Hebrews chapter 4. We have finished the section, the exposition of Psalm 95. Or rather, the writer ends that with a brief testimony to the power of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, help me to expound this passage in a way that is worthy of the magnificence and grandeur of this text. We pray that you would help us to see your Son, to see your Word as the infinitely sharp, penetrating, piercing, judging, living Word. Show us his energy, his vigor, his power. Help us, Father, to fear you and your Word, but also to have confidence that this living Word is our great High Priest, who has passed through the heavens, who is sympathetic with our weaknesses. Lord, show us your Son. In and through your word, we pray. Help thou my weak wit and sharpen my dull tongue. We pray that you would free us from distraction, that we might focus on the living word. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, if you are able to quote any particular passage from Hebrews, I would have to say that I hope it is this one. This description of the Word of God is also living and active and powerful. The technical rhetorical term for this passage is an encomium, a speech in praise of something. The writer is praising the Word of God and describing it to us in a profoundly moving and rhetorically brilliant fashion. He's giving us insight into another side of Jesus Christ, the living Word. The church has always tended to focus on the positive. Jesus is our Savior, the one who is meek and lowly of heart. That's true, and the writer has just been talking about that in terms of enter his rest. He is resting. He wants you to rest with him. And the writer will return to that in just a moment, saying, we have a high priest who passed through the heavens. We have a sympathetic high priest. But the reason Jesus is meek and lowly and sympathetic is not because he's a mild-mannered or wimpy kind of person. Far from it. The writer gives us these seven characteristics of the Word of God that remind us that Christ is supremely energetic and sharp, and that we'd better listen to him because he will demand an account from us. Right? Everything he says about the rest and the sympathizing and meek and lowly, that's all true. But it's also true, it's equally true, that the Word of God is living, active, powerful, and unbelievably sharp. Well, let's recall, as we've talked about for the last, 8 or 9 weeks, the writer was urging us to be diligent to enter the rest. Today, if you will hear his voice, you will enter his rest. Soft-hearted listening to the Word of God is the paramount task of the Christian life. The blessed man is the one who is always meditating on God's instruction day and night. The way in which the Spirit transforms you into the image of the Son is through the Word. Sanctify them in your truth. Your Word is truth. What can we say about speech? Today, if you will hear His voice, God's speech is so important. Speech is the sign of the rational mind. An irrational animal cannot speak. They can communicate after a fashion, communicate certain ideas, here's where the food is, or something like that. But only those endowed with reason, us or the angels, can actually speak and use language. Speech creates community so that we can work together for common ends. The elk can't get together and decide that this hunting season they're going on strike. They don't do that, right? They can't speak to one another. Speech is above all the way in which God communicates with us and shows us himself. God talks to us. Adam did not exist for even a moment without the word of God. Genesis tells us God made man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The next words, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Man does not exist, has never existed, without being the recipient of speech from God. So what can we say? Someone who's trying to live without the word of God is not going to be living well. Someone who refuses to take a day to hear his voice is not someone who will flourish or be the blessed man of Psalm 1. Speech is so important to God because it is part not only of his communicating to us, making us, blessing us, telling us our mission, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. It's also something God does within himself, which is why the Son of God is also the Word of God, the single utterance of the Father. The poet Jared Manley Hopkins dared to call the three persons of the Trinity the utterer, the uttered, and the uttering. God is the speaker, the Father is the speaker, the Son is the spoken, and the Spirit is the speaking. There's something very profound there. That God not only is, he's not just thought thinking itself, as Aristotle said, he is more than that. He is the one who speaks, who communicates everything that he is to his Son by his Spirit. So today, if you will hear his voice with a soft heart, you will enter his rest. You will enter into the life of the God who speaks. This is why the Hebrew writer can describe the Word of God in terms that also equally characterize God himself. The Word of God is not a dead letter. These seven characteristics of God's Word are characteristics of the Almighty himself. For the Word of God is living. A dead letter refers to a law that some legislative body has passed but no longer enforces. It is a dead letter. It's still there in the statute books. No one takes it seriously. No one cares what it says. No charges are filed for violations of the dead letter. Let me say, the Word of God is not like that and will never be like that. This Word is living like the one who spoke it. If you see the horror film and the character on screen yells, "It's alive!" What do they mean? They mean that the living thing poses a threat that a dead or inanimate object could never pose. Something that's alive is something that can come out and, quite frankly, get you. The Word of God is living in the sense that it is able and ready to find you out, to hunt you down, to file charges against you and prosecute you for violations of itself. And this characteristic of life is equally applicable to God. More so, he's referred to throughout the Bible as the living God, in opposition to the dead gods, the idols that the nations worship. Jesus said, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. The Father has life in himself, so does the Son. God is supremely, utterly, overwhelmingly alive. There's nothing dead about him. His attention never lapses. He's never dead to the world. He's never out of it. He's never not all there. He is always alive. And so is the Word of God. The Word of God is also active. The Word is living and active, powerful. In some translations, the Greek word here is energos, right? You've heard that word, energetic. God needs no sleep. And as the Word, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He does not yawn. God never says, I don't have the energy for that right now. All of us have said that. Probably even in the last week or two. I just can't do that right now. God never says that. He is supremely energetic. And again, so is his word. Imagine if it said the word of God is dead and passive. No, it's living and active. And then he's sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, we use this adjective all the time to describe intellectual penetration. So-and-so is, he's sharp. Now, you can use that to refer to how somebody dresses. He dresses sharp. Typically, if you just use the word and say he's sharp, you're referring to intellectual abilities. And I think that that works very well here. To say that the Word of God is sharp is to say that he is more brilliant than any human being. Sharper than any veneer cutting blade, any surgeon's scalpel. My Savior is the sharpest mind in Mensa. Or the people at the Institute for Advanced Study in Princeton, New Jersey, where Einstein had a desk. They're bozos compared to the Word of God. He is not just sharp, he is sharper than any two-edged sword. And there's many verses about this. He takes the wise in their craftiness from the book of Job. Or the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, 1 Corinthians. Or again, in Job, men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise of heart. Proverbs 21, there is no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel against the Lord. Isaiah 29, I will deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and their wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be concealed. God is all wise. He is supremely sharp. He is supremely knowledgeable. And his word, too, is sharp. It cuts both ways, to salvation and destruction. That's what the figure of the two-edged sword means. In other words, be very careful how you handle the Word of God. It's very easy to have a beef with somebody, to throw a verse at them that you think condemns what they're doing. And it might. Guess who else it might condemn? But the Word of God is sharp and it cuts both ways, meaning you cannot use it against somebody else without it equally rebounding on you. Right? To take a very obvious example, our call to worship. Husbands, love your wives. So any spouse, if we do it one way, the husband who throws in his wife's teeth, wife, submit. She can say, well, the Word of God says in the same place, husbands, love. And it's true. The Word has something for both. It cuts both ways. It is a two-edged sword. The Word of God is unbelievably sharp, so be careful how you handle it. It might cut you. Not only is it sharp, it is piercing. An edged sword with no point is pointless. A pointed sword with no edge is not very useful either. It stabs and that's all it can do. But the Word of God is both sharp and piercing. And the writer chooses two very strange things to describe how piercing the Word of God is. He says it pierces to the division of soul and spirit. Now, other than this passage, you won't see anybody else talking about dividing soul from spirit. What are those? Well, let's start with the soul. the soul forms and animates the body. The soul is the life principle of the body, the thing that makes you alive, the thing that leaves when you die. However, the Bible also speaks of the spirit. And the spirit is a component of the soul. The spirit is the thing within the soul that makes the soul live, right? So we can say the spirit is to the soul as the soul is to the body. Spirit forms and animates the soul as the soul forms and animates the body. That seems to be the basic gist of it. Now, to separate these two, to separate soul and spirit, is to deprive you not only of physical life, but of every form of existence, even the most attenuated. Even a hardened materialist wouldn't dare to believe in a death ray that can obliterate ghosts. Right? That's a ghost is the soul without the body. And the Word of God is able to cut apart a ghost. Right? Whether you believe in ghosts or not, you know that a ghost cannot be harmed by a physical implement. There is no blade sharp enough to hurt a ghost. But the Word of God can and does. In fact, that's what the writer says here. The Word of God divides soul and spirit. It is capable of removing whatever life force it is that keeps the soul going in the absence of the body. The Word of God is sharp enough to disassemble spiritual entities into their constituent elements. The same then is true in the physical realm. It pierces to the division of joints and marrow. Joints are where your bones come together. You have an elbow, and one bone above joins two bones below. That is a joint. Inside your bones is marrow. Right? The marrow isn't exactly part of the joint. It's part of the thing that is part of the joint. And the Word of God is sharp enough to divide those two from each other. If you cut through a bone, you will see marrow in the center of it. But the Word of God can cut so that there's just marrow here and just joint over there. It can divide any physical entity, in other words, into its constituent parts. The Word of God can pierce to the subatomic level in the physical world, to the roots of the personality in the spiritual world. Right? Forget lightning bolts, forget fire from heaven, forget a bullet in the brain or all the other creative ways that human beings have of killing each other or the traditional prerogatives of the gods. God's power, the Word of God, is more subtle, more deadly, and infinitely more frightening. There is no coming back from a mortal wound to the human spirit. And that is the power of the Word of God. And is he prepared to use it? Well, yes, he is. In fact, he is a discerner, says this translation, or a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Greek word here is kritikos, right? Sound familiar? Root word of critic. The Word of God is supremely able to determine what's right and what's wrong, down to the parts per trillion and parts per quadrillion. Jesus has strong opinions. The Father has committed all judgment into his hands, and therefore his opinions are always perfectly valid. Because he is the Son of Man, he has all judgment, and as such, he discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. He is able to read your mind. He is able to know your desires better than you do yourself. That's the power of the Word of God. So he is supremely sharp. He can disassemble you at the roots of the personality, and he can and does judge you, tell you where you're right, where you're wrong, where you need to change. He is penetrating as well. There is no creature hidden from his sight. He is able to judge with perfect righteousness because he has perfect knowledge of the facts and of the law. He knows every extenuating circumstance, every aggravating circumstance, every provocation, every mitigation. Everything that has any bearing on the case is known perfectly to Christ the judge. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Now, as you may have read, we have a 15-ton bunker buster bomb. You can fly over some site in an airplane and drop this thing, and it will dive through 200 feet of solid rock and then go off and destroy whatever bunker is down there. We're brightly proud of our giant bunker buster. However, the Iranians have taken their nuclear weapons program and they have buried it in a cave that is 260 feet deep. Take that, Americans, with your 200-foot deep bomb. Right? They're laughing at us. It is now thought to be virtually certain that the Iranians are 6 months or less away from having the bomb and holding the rest of the Middle East hostage. And we can't see what they're doing. Right? We may have all the satellites. We may have the bombs. We can't see through 260 feet of solid rock. But the Word of God can. His eyes can penetrate 260 feet of rock as easily as yours can penetrate 260 feet of air. He sees through lies. He sees through clothing. He sees through minds. He sees through planets. He sees through stars. He sees through light years of distance. Nothing can shield you from his gaze. The Hebrew writer isn't saying anything new when he says this. Already, in the book of Job, it was said, it's in your bulletin, naked is Sheol before him. Abaddon has no covering. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of mankind. Though you dig down to Sheol, from there I would bring you up. Though you set your nest among the stars, I would bring you down. That's what God says. He can see and he knows. And if there's something you're trying to hide from him, please think again. Nothing is hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to his eyes. And that gaze is interrogating what it sees. He is inspecting everything. He's the judge of all. And he takes that responsibility seriously. He doesn't look idly on. I was speaking recently to a new widow, Lori Patrick. I know some of you have met her. Her husband died, and right away, the Social Security Administration stopped his Social Security payment. The very next day, she told me, 80 million people, and they stopped it right away. Right? Guess who's more surveillant than the Social Security Administration? Guess who knows more and more immediately than any bureaucracy ever could? God's gaze is penetrating and he demands an account. That's where the writer winds this up. This God, who is living, active, sharp, piercing, judging, penetrating, and inspecting, is the one who is going to ask you about your decisions. He will say, why did you do that? He'll ask for an account. And then I would say, based on the context, that in particular, he's going to ask for an account on two different questions. Did you listen to him with a soft heart? That will be the first question. Did you listen? That's what he's been talking about. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Listen to his voice with a soft heart. How do you know whether your heart's soft? Well, it's based on whether your life and actions perceptibly change as a result of what he says to you. A soft heart is willing to accept rebuke. A soft heart is willing to say, I'm doing that wrong. I am going to change. It's the hard heart that says, you can't tell me anything. I'm living exactly how I want to live. Woe be to the person who attempts to suggest that I do anything differently. And if you simply let the Word of God go in one ear and out the other and walk away, then you will have some explaining to do. Major explaining to do. And what does that mean? I'm not sure. We must give an account to him. We're not told how long the account will be, what he'll do with the account. But we are told that we have to give that account. In some way, at some time, probably the final judgment, we must give an account of ourselves to God, and certainly even in this life. If you have a functioning relationship with the Lord, you will come and give an account of yourself all the time. Lord, here's what I did wrong. Here's why I did it wrong. Please forgive me. We should be giving that account every little bit, not saving it all up for the final judgment. This whole extended meditation on Psalm 95 in Hebrews 3 and 4 poses the question of whether you have come to worship with a soft heart. Are you listening to his voice? And then the other question that he is asking is, are you entering his rest? Is the rest of God important to you? Are you spending a day today learning from Jesus to be meek and lowly in heart so you can find rest for your soul? The Word of God is not dead and passive. He is living and active. He's not dull. He's sharp as a sharpened razor. He's able to disassemble your body on a molecular level and slice your soul into its constituent elements as easily as you can separate two Legos. Seemed like a good idea at the time, is not going to be a satisfactory account when you come to give an account. But Lord, I thought you liked me being a tyrant at home. Lord, I thought you liked me being self-righteous at work. But that's not a satisfactory account either. Like the man with the talent, Lord, I knew you were an austere man, reaping where you did not sow, plucking where you did not plant. Right? Blaming God is not a good plan. Don't think I'll blame him and then he'll say, thank you for blaming me. No. He won't want to hear that you had good intentions but never got around to it. Nor will he want to hear that you had too much to do to enter his rest. Jesus has taken our sin. But he also tells us that we will be called on the carpet in a real and inescapable way. Are you making your decisions today based on that moment of accountability? Don't envy sinners. Always be zealous in the fear of the Lord. Remembering what the Word of God is like will help you do that. You would never dream of attempting to stick your fingers in the fan on the front side of a large diesel engine. It's sharp. It's fast. It's powerful. It will damage you severely. But do you fear the Lord more than you fear fan belts or fans or traffic or speeding bullets? You'll give an account to him. Meditate, therefore, on the properties of his word. But as you fear him, don't forget that this same sharp and penetrating word invites you to his rest and serves as your great high priest. Both sides are there. Both sides are true. His power, his energy is not there to crush you, but to save you. Come find his rest by listening to the one who speaks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Help us to listen to it today, to hear your voice, to enter your rest. We pray these things in the name of your Son, the living Word. Amen.